Hey, you know, we exist at Faith Assembly. This church exists to know Jesus as Savior, to grow in Him as Lord, and to go for Him as His hand and feet extended. And it's not just Faith Assembly's call, but it's really the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why the church, capital C, exists. Now, over the centuries, it's been a kind of a sad history in sometimes of the church, because we've seen the church at times morph into a lot of things over the centuries since the day of Pentecost. There's been at times the church has become like an establishment to somehow justify holy wars fought in the name of Jesus, killing people. It's just been awful. That's the awful part of our history. It's also been a place where cruel priests have ruled with a heavy hand over their pitiful subjects, the pitiful attendees of the church, where the priests have abused their role as shepherds. We've seen even in our modern day churches used as bingo parlors and social clubs and places where political agendas are pushed and political speeches are regularly preached from the pulpit. But let me tell you again, the Church of Jesus Christ and why it exists. It was established by the Holy Spirit for the sole purpose of promoting and advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation to all who would believe. And you and I are here today and every Sunday to get our marching orders. If we were a football team, which, by the way, that was a pretty good game. Clemson kind of pulled it out, didn't they? If we were a football team, this morning would be our huddle. If we were an army, this would be our gathering to identify our battle plan. If we were all builders, everything that we would be looking at today would be a blueprint from which to build. And in essence, we are really all of these things. We're a team. Not a football team, but we're a great team. The body of Christ with its various and unique parts joins in with all of us doing our part, with all of our heart, in advance of the gospel. We're an army. The Bible says that we're soldiers of the Lord, onward Christian soldiers. But we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not fighting battles with people that we see, but we're wrestling against spirits and principalities and forces of darkness and high places. So the Lord gives us the full armor to put on, and it's all in the front, nothing in the back, which means we should never retreat, and we go forward in war, as the old song goes, with the cross of Jesus going on before us. We're builders. We are builders. We've been given the assignment to join with Jesus, the master builder, to build his kingdom. So we take our tools and our skills, and we set our hands to the task placed before us, one soul at a time. And I might add, too, even though the analogy, I haven't used the analogy yet, we're also harvesters. The Bible talks about everything that we just listed is that we're connected to a soul. Everything that we do is connected to a soul. Those red cups, Billy and Lena Medlin do those cups. They change Matt every couple of weeks. I almost wish they were here. I do wish they were here this morning so they could have heard that, but I'll make sure and play that for them. But that's just a ministry that just come in and change the cups around and minister to people. But everything we do in our lives, whether it be in the church or out and about, is connected to a soul. The harvest is plenteous, the Bible says, but the laborers are few. Jesus said that very clearly. And I would just say this, that anything else that we do in a church that isn't focused in one way or another on the harvest simply is a dereliction of our duties. We're wasting our time. We're spinning our wheels. We're not doing what we need to be doing. A football team assigned to score points wouldn't huddle to figure out how to bake a cake. An army assigned to win a war wouldn't gather to discuss what color to paint their barracks. And a group of builders assigned to construct a complex wouldn't consider it too difficult, walk away, go on vacation, hoping someone else will take up the task to build. You know, we too often look at the fields white under harvest and throw up a hammock between two trees and admire the rolling hills of grain as we rock ourselves to sleep as a church. But the harvest isn't going to take care of itself. So as we enter into 2020 in just a few days, I want us to, this morning, refocus on why we exist, not just as a church, but all of us as well as individual believers, which make up the church of Jesus Christ. Again, we exist to know Jesus as Savior. We exist to grow in Him as our Lord. Savior and Lord are two different things. And we also exist to go as His hands and His feet extended to a lost and dying world. That's why the church exists, the threefold purposes of Faith Assembly and the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about that first one, knowing Him as Savior. Knowing Him as Savior, it's a one-time event. We accept Him into our hearts as Savior. I know many times I see people here, and I'll tell you a real quick story about how this happened with me. I grew up in church, and anytime that there was anybody who wanted to receive Jesus, my hand was up. Just every Sunday, I got saved. How many can relate to that? I mean, you got saved dozens and dozens of times over the years. And it got to be about, I was 14 years old, and I remember I was sitting up on the balcony of our church, and it was on a Sunday night, and I remember the altar call, and I didn't go down to the altar because it was in the balcony of this big church. And so where I was, I just said, Lord, and I raised my hand again. And I just distinctly remember the Holy Spirit telling me, Brian, you're good. Now let's just walk this out. And it took until I was 14 for it to just kind of dawn on me that I don't need to ask Jesus to save me every single time. Because, you know, we mess up every day, right? There's sins, there's things, there's stuff we say and do. And it's just, we just think, man, I could have done that better. I could have been more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we feel like we got to repent all over again. We don't. We just need to give it to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, help me to do better. Because He's covered us in the blood. Now, I'm not saying once saved, always saved. You know, you got saved when you're 10 years old, and you can live like the devil the rest of your years. No, that's not it at all. I'm saying once you give your heart to the Lord and you've fully committed to Him, you're going to make mistakes, but then allowing Him to be your Lord is a progressive walk with Him. So we start off as Savior, and we accept Him into our hearts as Savior. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know You and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You sent. You see, when we receive Jesus in our hearts, we go from death to life. He becomes our Savior. Being a Savior implies that we need to be saved from something. And so what is He saving us from? Well, He's saving us from our sin, because we were all born in sin. Just like I said last week, we all have a past, and all of our past, every one of us in this place and every one of us within the sound of my voice has this one thing in common, at least, in that we were all born in sin. All of our pasts include sin. None of us can say otherwise. Without Christ, we're doomed to an eternal punishment in our sin. But with Christ, we're rescued from our sin and we're redeemed back to God the Father. You see, Jesus saves us from our sin. He saves us from eternal death and eternal separation from God. Here's the idea of it. Jesus came and did what He did so that He could take our hand and take God's hand and bring us back together in right relationship with God the Father. Jesus becomes the bridge. Where there's a chasm of sin, Jesus becomes the bridge between where we are and to where God is, and we can't get to God any other way. In the Garden of Eden, sin broke our relationship with God, and it created a chasm. Jesus came to fill that chasm and to connect us back to God the Father. When we're saved, when we ask Him to come in and be our Savior, to cleanse us from our sins, we're connected back to God. It's a beautiful event. And if you haven't experienced that, I trust that by the end of the service today that you will. And by the way, that's what Christmas is all about. That's what Easter is all about. That's what the gospel is all about. It's all about rescue. It's all about our rescue. It's all about your rescue. It's all about the rescue of all of mankind. And I just want to say this too. There's some things in the Bible that are kind of confusing sometimes in the Old Testament, some things that we think, why did God do that? Why did He allow that to happen? Why did that thing happen in the Bible? Especially in the Old Testament, it seems kind of odd sometimes. You ever come across some of those things in the Old Testament? You think, wow, that's, I'm glad I didn't live back then. And I'm glad that didn't happen to me. But if you can take this one thing as you're reading through some of the scriptures and you come across some of those passages, you go, yeah, I don't get that. First off, the Holy Spirit will help you to understand it. But here's the bigger part of it. If you'll take and look through the lenses of rescue, if you'll look through the lenses of God's rescue, God has one thing in mind. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is simply our story that we need to read, the story of mankind of rescue. And if you can look through all of these stories and you say, all right, Holy Spirit, what part of this that I'm not quite understanding, that doesn't quite make sense, that seems like it's out of character for you and it doesn't jive, how can I see through the eyes of rescue this and maybe it'll make more sense? I promise you that as you do that and you see God's heart of rescue through these things, you'll go, oh, I get it. And it may not make sense in that one little moment, but if you'll pull back and see the big picture, you know, and you'll be able to connect the dots, because we have the luxury of hindsight being 20/20, that we say, I get it now. I see why he did that, and I see why that particular thing happened. Genesis to Revelation is all about rescuing souls, your soul, to be more precise, and mine. It's all about the redemption and rescue of you and me from sin and restoration back to God the Father. So we have this desperate search taking place among the people of the world today. And we see it, people just lurching from one thing to another, looking for peace and love and hope. But that can only be found through one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. So the next facet of this, that why we exist, why the church exists, is the first one is that we exist to know him as Savior. Write that down. We exist to know him as Savior. That journal that you got, great first entry. We exist to know him as Savior. Now here's the second reason that the Church of Jesus Christ exists. We exist to grow in him as Lord. To grow in him as Lord. Now this is the relationship part. Lordship is the process that I was talking about earlier. It's more and more giving your life to Jesus. It's more and more giving Jesus everything about you, your possessions, your abilities, your plans, your relationships, your emotions, your thoughts, your body, everything about you, everything that represents you. It's allowing him to be the Lord, the master, and the ruler of your entire being. And that is a journey. And that is a process. When you get saved, that doesn't just happen that I just described automatically. It's a journey. It's a process of dying to yourself every day. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. And what this is really saying, this verse is saying, it's saying that we not only know more about Jesus. You know what? You can know about Jesus until the cows come home. If I were to sit down and interview you as a Bible scholar, you would know so much about Jesus, and I would be thoroughly impressed. But it's not just knowing about Jesus. Can I just tell you, though, because in that company is Satan. Satan knows an awful lot about Jesus. I mean, if you sat down and interviewed Satan, he would know everything there is to know about Jesus. Doesn't mean that he's saved. Knowledge of Jesus is different than becoming like him, having a relationship with him. You can know about Jesus all day long, but if you don't have a relationship with him, you're not saved, and you're not growing in lordship, his lordship of your life. So he's talking about in 2 Peter, growing in the grace and the knowledge. The knowledge is knowing about him. Yeah, grow to know about him. That's excellent. Please do that. Study, study, study. Research who this Jesus is that you've invited in your heart and made Lord of your life. Know him, but also grow in his grace. That's to become more like him. Growing in his grace is allowing his personality traits, his mannerisms, everything, his goals, his passions, everything about him to become who you are. As in any relationship, the more that you hang out with someone, the more time you spend with them, the more you get to know them, and the more you become like them. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? If you hang around kind people, some of that kindness might rub off on you. Adversely, if you hang around people that are complaining, maybe you might turn out to be some more of a complainer. It just goes that way. 1 Corinthians 15:33 puts it very succinctly. Bad company corrupts good character. I mean, that's pretty clear. So as you hang out with the right people, the Christ-like people, you'll become more Christ-like. That's really the bottom line of it. Kelly and I went and saw A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood this past week, along with a couple of friends here. And it's a story about Mr. I don't want to have any spoiler alerts if you haven't seen it already. I'm not going to give it to you all, but it's just going to give you the idea of where it came from. It's a story about Fred Rogers. How many remember Fred Rogers, Won't You Be My Neighbor, right? And his interaction with a news reporter over a period of time as this news reporter was doing a story of his life. And you saw in this movie, little by little, over the course of time, Mr. Rogers, his good, godly character, slowly began to influence and impact this news reporter's life for the good. And I'll tell you, the movie moved, it needed to move at a slow pace, and it was wonderful. And Kelly and I walked out of that movie theater looking at each other saying, I want to be more like Fred Rogers. I want to be a better person. I want to be a kinder person. I want to really make sure that I'm paying attention to the person that I'm talking to, that I'm speaking into their lives, whether it be here or at a restaurant or at a grocery store or wherever. If I'm able to intersect with someone and the Lord gives me that opportunity, I'm going to give it all I got. And I'm going to value that person as a soul that Jesus died for. You know, the world needs more people like Mr. Rogers. And I believe the more that we all hang out with Jesus through prayer, through our regular study of God's Word, and through times of discipleship and fellowship with those of like faith, we will grow to be more like Jesus and have a more lasting and deeper impact on the world around us. Amen? You know, we can't help but make a difference as to what's inside of us come bubbling out as an overflow of what we do in our daily lives and what we fill our daily lives with. There's the wisdom, the goodness, the love, the power, the joy, the strength of Jesus Christ. As we hang out with him, he gets all of that gets inside of us, and we can't keep it in. We got to let it bubble out. It's got to boil out. It's just got to come out. I want Jesus to splash out of me all over anybody that will and can. Amen? So hang around him and watch that happen. We're going to begin to be more intentional in our conversations when we do that. We're going to be more intentional in our interactions with others for the good, knowing that everything that we do is connected to a what? A soul. And that the Lord will take our planting and our watering and bring increase in their lives. You know, the Bible says very clearly in Hebrews 10:25, as we gather together on Sunday mornings, we grow in him. It's important for us to gather together. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, meaning the day of Jesus Christ, the soon return of him to catch up his bride coming and approaching. And as important as it is for us to come together on Sunday mornings, which, by the way, what we're doing here this morning is of utmost importance, I commend you, I honor you for coming on Sunday mornings faithfully and worshiping the Lord and growing in his grace and knowledge. This corporate gathering is important, and I hope that, by the way, that you'll make a commitment for 2020 to say, Lord, there's 52 Sundays next year, last I heard. And I want to attend church every one of those 52 Sundays. Whether I'm sick or whether I'm well, if I don't feel good when I'm waking up, I'm still going to come to church unless it's contagious, and then just keep that home if you don't mind, which is fine. But come to church. Just come to church. Come worship with those of like faith as we see the day approaching. But I would like to propose to you that those 52 weeks that we have to come on Sunday mornings are only the initial steps towards the eventual step of joining a Life Together group, which, by the way, those tables that you saw coming in are just that. We are going to have an opportunity to sign up for some small groups, some Life Together groups at the end of the service today. You know, our Life Together groups are not just so that we can stay busy and do one more thing. in the week, but they exist to help us to grow in His Lordship, in Jesus' Lordship of our lives. While Sunday mornings are so very important and helpful in this, the format of our times together this morning, as you see, keeps us from having much meaningful interaction with one another. I mean, I let you high-five each other, and you'll go and hug each other as you're walking in and leaving, but I mean, most of the time, you're staring at that back of that person's head. You know, you're staring at whatever's going on back there. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we corporately move through these services. We know what's going to happen. We come together. We sing our songs. Pastor Brian preaches. We have some sort of response. And then the song, we get closed in prayer, and off we go. And very few times do we interact with one another. We slip in and we slip out with little to no interaction with our brothers and our sisters in the Lord that can help us to grow to be more like Him. And I'll just say, it's such a wasted opportunity that we have with those that are around us, because the folks that are seated around you today, in fact, I want you to look around at some of the people that are seated around you. Maybe you don't even know who's sitting behind you. Turn around and wave at them and say, oh, hi. How long have you been? Then you say, 10 years. Oh, I've never met you. God bless you. Those folks that are seated around you today are treasures and assets in your life. I want you to say this with me. Say, I am a treasure. For someone here today, say it. I am a treasure for someone here today. If we'll just allow ourselves to be that treasure for one another, there's so much richness inside of you that I need, that the person sitting next to you needs, that the person sitting behind you needs. There's wisdom, there's encouragement, there's strength that you can draw from, and that cannot be overstated. Now, you may not like to engage with folks. I get that. Maybe you're an introvert. Maybe you've been hurt before and you're in some sort of protection mode. Maybe you're just fine with the every other Sunday system that you got going. You'll slip in as the music starts so you don't have to say hi to anybody, and you slip out during the closing prayer, and it's working great for you, but you're limiting yourself in your growth in your relationship with the Lord. That maybe you just don't see the benefit in connecting with others and consider yourself fine, but I'm here to challenge you and all those things that you may have as excuses or reasons that may be keeping you from taking the next step. I'm here to say to you that you do need one another, because no man is an island. The body of Christ is just that. It's a body. We need each other. We draw strength from each other. We protect each other. We support each other. We admonish one another. We encourage one another. And we all grow to be like Christ together. Today, you're going to have an opportunity to join in with one or more of these life groups. And it's going to give you an opportunity to grow to be more like Jesus. You know, there's a lot of wonderful stories that we can share of. For Kelly and I, we're in the couples small group or life together group. We meet on Wednesday nights in the fellowship hall. And I know there's stories that we have here of the different things that have been so helpful and strengthening as we gather together on Wednesday nights for the small group over here. And there's other folks that meet on Friday nights in their homes. And you're going to see all the different displays that are here. And by the way, I'm just going to say this before I forget. Pastor Joseph has three Outback $10 gift cards, three of them. And this is not for adults only, but kids, if you get this, you got to go to your folks. When I say adults only, it's like 18 or older. So if you see this, kids, and you run to your parents and say, hey, I got this. But the first three people at the end of service that go to Pastor Joseph and tell him the differences between the tables. There's some differences that he specifically said, differences between the tables. That's all I'm going to give you. Don't look around. Stop it. It's cheating. You can't look around. I shouldn't have said it. Everybody's going, oh, good answer. And then the first three people that go to Pastor Joseph get those $10 gift cards for Outback. Not bad, huh? But I want to just put somebody on the spot here, a couple of people on the spot. We have some life groups that are going to start up here soon. And Cynthia, I know you don't even know I'm going to ask you this, but I'm going to come to you and have you stand up and give me about, I don't know, 30 seconds of what your life group is all about.
Okay, So I'm going to lead a dance group for basically everybody. We've had kids mainly, like little ones from ages 4 to all the way to adult, but it's for everybody. And for, I mean, our main goal is to praise God and Jesus through dance. But we're going to have professional dancers come, teachers, and teach us more structure and everything on what we can do. And we're going to use it all to praise God. So please see us afterwards. And we want everyone to be a part of it. So
very good. And you're going to meet on Saturday mornings? And then you're going to minister one time a month. Yeah, and so it's going to be a regular part of what's going on here. Saturday mornings, that would be fantastic if you could do that. Debbie, where are you? I'm not sure. Oh, there you are. Okay. So, Debbie, you also have a really interesting life together group that you're going to start up. Tell us about it.
So this is for calling all creatives, and you don't have to be just creative with art supplies. Some people, God gave creativity to everyone. So what I'd like to do is teach people how to use it in the kingdom and how to glorify God with it and encourage others. So we're going to be listening to a little bit of teaching from a place called Bethel, the School of Supernatural Creativity, and learn some of what other people in the body of Christ are doing as well. And then we're going to learn how to partner with the Holy Spirit while we're creating and see what he has to say, whether it's an encouragement for someone else, whether it's an encouragement for ourselves, or just an outlet to show other people his nature. So we're going to be painting and creating and partnering with the Holy Spirit and worshiping in the Grand Cafe on Fridays from 7 to 9.
7 to 9 in the morning? 7 to 9 in the evening?
Oh, in the evening.
Not in the morning. Oh, 7. My clock doesn't even start.
No.
Yeah. And so you're going to go from a stick man to a Norman Rockwell. Is that the idea of it? Okay.
The idea is not to create anything in any other perfection that you, aside from the one that you already have. So we will learn some techniques, but it's mostly about communication and worship.
Yeah, just to worship for the Holy Spirit. I love that. Okay. And we also have some other kinds. Pastor Joseph, real quick, you can give us a quick flyover, and then we'll finish up here today.
All right. So Dan and Terry Ballard are starting a 9 o'clock Sunday morning small group where it's going to be surrounded by food and fellowship and fun, but they're going to get into the Word. If you haven't met Dan and Terry, they're wonderful people. They moved down here from New Jersey, and they love to serve. They love to, feed people. So that's going to be during the 9 o'clock hour. On Sunday mornings. Also, at the same time, let's see here, Donald Dillard is starting a new, it's called New Life in Christ. It's a discipleship for new believers. And so when people raise their hands during service to give their life to Christ, Donald's going to lead this during the 9 o'clock hour for people to be able to come in and get grounded into the Word. There are other groups that are just that have been here that are also going to be starting as a group. Coffee Conversations and Crafts with Linda Saffron and June Mathias. Raise your hand, June. Yep. And they're going to be on Saturday, one Saturday a month. And when the groups meet, times could change. And, you know, sometimes there might be a better time that accommodates everybody. So be flexible. You know, this is a time for us to come together. It's not rigid. It's not anything like that. And you may decide to do more than once a month. And so, we have all these signups. And like Pastor said, I have, I have three cards from Outback that have been burning a hole in my pocket. I want to give those things away, but just be observant and walk around, but also read the different ones, talk to the different hosts, and also, if you feel like God is leading you to start a group, come see me and let's talk.
Sounds good. And we'll take some time here at the end of service to thank you, Pastor Joseph and Cynthia and Debbie. We'll take some time to be able to look around at those tables. But that's part of what God wants us to do to grow. And this is really an intentionally designed opportunity for us to gather more than just our Sunday mornings, but to move into a face-to-face where we can really connect with one another and do life together. Now, here's the third part. And this is really where it gets fun, in my opinion, of why the church exists. And that is to be Jesus' hands and feet extended. Mark 16:15, Jesus was very clear when he said to them that were watching him right before he ascended to heaven, the last word that he said was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That's something you can't get around. You can't interpret that any other way except that we are to go out from here and tell people about Jesus, the good news. There's one person that said this some time ago. I don't know who quoted it, but it says, preach the gospel at all times and use words if necessary. You know, there's some people that have a hard time maybe sharing, talking with people about that. And by the way, I just want to say it is important for us to use words when we're preaching the gospel. It is necessary because Romans 10:14-15 says, how then can they call on the one they've not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I mean, we need to ultimately say why we are doing what we're doing. Why is it that we're being so kind, that we're being so generous and all these things? So it has to come out eventually. But I tell you what, that lifestyle, this quote that we just mentioned a moment ago, this quote implies clearly that preaching of the gospel is a lifestyle. It's just what we do. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's not that we're going to now go out and witness on the street corner, but no, I'm just going to live my life before people. And there's another quote that you probably heard before, that folks don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, you can go up and just be very rude and be condescending and tell them that they're going to hell and Jesus loves them and they just need to change their ways and all that, but you know, they just kind of do this, and they get defensive. Those words ring hollow if they're coded in that condescension and they lack love. People are watching you. And you either help or hurt your witness of Christ by the things that you do that do or don't line up with the things you profess to believe. But as we know Jesus as Savior, which is our birth into the kingdom, and as we grow in him as Lord, which is that growing up in all things to be Christ, we must eventually get to the point where our spiritual wombs come alive and we begin to produce babies for the kingdom. This is the go for our reason that we exist. We need not look very far at all to see a hurting world. It's everywhere. In our workplaces, in our schools, in our communities, people are hurting and searching and longing for something. They don't know what, so they fill it with anything and everything the world throws at them. But I just see that as almost smoke screens and empty promises devised by Satan himself to keep people away from the liberating truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I see people searching as if they're almost in a mirror maze. You've ever been in one of those before, you know what I'm talking about. Everywhere they turn looks like the way out, only to run into a dead end or a wall, running into yourself in some way, making no progress in their desire to escape. You know, Satan has so many people trapped in a mirror maze. They're so deceived and they're so distracted. But they're searching. They're longing to escape. Meanwhile, they lash out in frustration or hurt to anyone trying to help, just like sometimes those wild animals that are trapped in a cage. They don't realize that you're simply there just trying to help to rescue them. But as you're led by the Holy Spirit, being empowered by him, you can follow where he leads and you can do what he tells you to, planting and watering and trusting God to bring the increase. It's just making yourself available to be the difference in someone's life. Most of you know Shekinah, who attends here. She's not here today, but she told me a story last week that I just wanted to pass on to you. She said, she's a nurse, by the way, for those of you who don't know, and she said she was able to minister to a man who was in the hospital in intensive care and was able to minister to him just before he died. And his family, in the process, was able to also get to know Shekinah. And in that process of that ministry to this man, the family was so impressed that in an hour or two of knowing Shekinah, they invited her to speak at his memorial service, where she was able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ from the pulpit of that place to all the family members and those in attendance. I mean, who does that? How does that happen except that Shekinah simply just made herself available and walked through the doors that God opened for her? And God wants to do that in and through each and every one of us as well. Every opportunity, there's no difference between the opportunities that God gave Shekinah and the opportunities that God gives us every day, really. And as we're reminded last week, Jesus came to bring hope to the hopeless. We're the carriers of that hope. And I trust that as 2020 is before us, with the countless opportunities to share that hope with those the Lord places before us, that we'll take those opportunities. I don't know if you saw in the last week or so, there was a young teenage girl given the award, a Time Magazine Person of the Year Award, for her passion to address global warming. How many has seen that? I don't know her name, but she's from another country, and she was given this Time Person of the Year Award, quite an honor, I might say. Now, I'm not here, and I'm not sure where your belief is about global warming today, and it's neither here nor there as to the point I'm about to make, because I'm not going to get into a discussion about that, but this is what I do want to point out. I see in this young lady a person who has a singular passion for something that she believes in with an unwavering commitment to make sure that the whole world knows and embraces it. As a result of her passion and her commitment, she was honored with the title by a famous magazine. But today I have for you a higher calling of eternal significance for you to consider, with a greater acknowledgement by a greater crowd than a little old magazine. The Bible says that the current heaven and earth will pass away one day, but God's word will remain, and God's word is Jesus Christ. He is the Word made flesh. I'm sure that if I were to go about the room today and interview each of you about your passions, we'd run the gamut. Some of you are passionate about politics. Some may be into your careers. Others may have a cause like global warming or save the whales. Fact is that we expend our time and energies on what we are passionate about. Someone once said, "Show me someone's check register and I'll tell you what their priorities are." But how about making a commitment to be passionate about something that rust cannot corrupt and moths cannot eat away at? How about making it as a priority in your life something that will outlast heaven and earth? How about committing your efforts and energies to the things that are eternal? Where's the young person today? Where's the adult today in this congregation that will take up the mantle for Jesus Christ as this young lady has for global warming? The only thing that we'll be able to take with us when we leave this earth are the souls that we've led to Christ. There are many worthy causes for us to join in on that may make a difference for a year or two or for a decade or two, but there's only one that will make a difference for all of eternity. And instead of getting a title from an earthly magazine and a crowd of fickle people cheering you on for now, you'll get an eternal crown of glory along with a mighty crowd of heavenly witnesses that have gone before you, cheering you along the way. And when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, you'll hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys and to the rewards that I have prepared for you." They say that if you aim for nothing, that you'll hit it every time. So I want to ask you, as we're on the cusp of 2020, what are you aiming for in 2020? And to be more specific, how many souls can you lead to Christ in 2020? Some of you may know who this person is. Some of you used to attend First Assembly here in Rock Hill, Pastor Walter Clark. Back in the early 70s, he was there for many years, but back in the early 70s, he laid out a challenge around this time of the year leading into the new year to his congregation. And it impacted at least one man that I know of, my father-in-law, Kelly's dad, who embraced this challenge and started a ministry as a result of it that the Lord blessed and multiplied and impacted tens of thousands of people over the years. Souls for the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying that that's what the Lord is calling you to do. I don't know, but I want to ask you this. And I want you to listen very clearly as I say to you the most important thing in this message here today. Again, how many souls can you lead to Christ in 2020? How many souls can you personally lead to Christ in 2020? What's your number? Is it one? I can lead one person to Christ. I commit to leading one person to Christ. That's okay. It's all right. One is okay. Commit to that and ask the Lord to help you. Is it 12? I can do one a month. I can lead one person to Christ a month. As the Lord gives me opportunity and gives me the grace and the anointing to do so, I can lead 12. That's one a month. I can do that. Is it 52? Oh, one a week. I see where we're going here. Can I lead one person to Christ a week? Well, with God's grace, if that's the number He gives me, I'm going to trust Him and just simply make myself available like Shekinah did and lead someone to the Lord one person a week. How about this one? 365? How do you like that number? Yeah, gulp, right? That's one a day. I don't know what that number is. It can be any of those numbers somewhere in between. It could be more than that. I don't know. Keep in mind, though, if you lead one person to the Lord, and that person leads two, and that person leads four, and those four lead eight, and those eight lead 16, that can multiply out pretty quickly, can it? And it'll all come back to you. And you can take kind of credit for that somewhat. So what's your number? How many can you believe God for through your obedient willingness to step out and make yourself available to be His hands and His feet extended? It's never too early. It's never too late. You're never too young. You're never too old. We exist to know Jesus as Savior. We exist to grow in Him as Lord. And we exist to go to be His hands and feet extended.